Well, we're going to make a start. Welcome to those who are here in person. Welcome to those who join us on Zoom. It's good to see you there. And some people joining us on YouTube Live. Even though we would love to be together in person, it's good that we can meet like this as we come to bring the worship of our hearts to God, our Heavenly Father, for his great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin with a hymn praising God as we acknowledge his greatness beyond compare. You can sing along at home, you can hum the tune here and meditate upon the words in your head as we have, who has held the oceans in his hand, who has numbered every grain of sand. Behold our God. Come before this God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have just sung those words, behold our God, remembering and declaring that you are the God over all creation. You're the God who is the God over history, working out your purposes. And you are the God of salvation, coming into this world in the person of your Son, to take upon himself the sins of the world in order to be our Saviour. And we do pray this morning as we seek you that with the eyes of faith we would behold our God. We would see something in our hearts of your great glory, majesty and power as we come together around your word to worship you. Our Father, we pray that you would forgive us that so often we diminish you in our thinking. We make you the servant of our choices. We seek your blessing upon what we want to do rather than bowing down before you and honoring and serving you in all of our lives. Father, forgive us that we have so often robbed you of your glory, whether that's in our thinking, whether that's in our speaking, or often in our deeds, where we put ourselves first rather than putting you first and honoring you. Forgive us, we pray, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And draw near to us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit as we seek you now. Father, we want to pray for our nation at this time, still in the grip of this pandemic, shocked at the level of the loss of life. Lord, we pray that you would hear the cries of grief that are going up across this nation. We pray that you would hear the prayers of your people, that you would refine your church, that you would enable your church to hold out the word of life to people living in darkness, and that your church would be like light on a hill, shining out, and that you, in your great mercy and grace, would move in this land by your Spirit to be drawing people to Christ through hearing the gospel and hearing of Christ crucified. Father, we pray that you would bring hope and life into people's lives at this time in our nation. Father, we pray for the leaders of our nation. Lord, many difficult decisions that have to be made, balancing up many different factors and not necessarily always having all of the right information at the right time. Father, we pray, give them wisdom, give them humility, give them a compassion and a care for the people that they lead. May they know that they are servants of yours in this world today. And we pray that you would move in their lives. Lord, many do not trust you. Many do not even believe that you exist. Father, we pray, open their eyes to the truth of Christ. Bring them to repentance and faith in you and give them that joy of knowing Christ for themselves and having eternal life. And Father, we pray too for our fellowship, and we pray particularly for those that we know personally who are suffering at this time. Lord, we continue to pray for Munawa and for his recovery from COVID. We pray for his family and their isolation at this time. Lord, that you would draw near to them, help them to seek you and to know your presence with them. We continue to pray for Steve and for Cecilia. Lord, we pray for Steve's continued recovery from his heart attack and other difficulties he's been facing. Lord, that you would restore him. And Lord, that together they would know your presence with them. Just help Cecilia in her work day by day. Keep her from this illness as she goes into COVID wards in the hospital to care for people. Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to protect her. Father, we pray too for Graham, who we've been praying for. Lord, we thank you for better news this week of his slow recovery. We pray that he would soon be out of ITU, to be able to be back home again. And Lord, we pray that this would bring great joy to his mum. We pray you sustain her through this difficult time. May her faith in you continue to grow. And Lord, we know that amongst us and even ourselves, we are suffering sometimes from anxiety and concern. Perhaps our mental or emotional well-being is harmed by being separated from one another for so long. Father, we pray that you would bring peace and comfort to our hearts. Help us to cry out to you and cast our anxieties upon you, that we may know the peace of God in our hearts day by day. Father, we pray for those of our fellowship, perhaps who have gone cold in their walk with you. We pray that you would fan into flame the spirit within them. And Lord, that you would draw them back to gathering together with your people, even if it's only online at this time. But Lord, you would also put in our hearts that longing for the day that we would all be able to meet together and to sing your praises and to enjoy your presence with us as we fellowship with one another. Father, bring this about, we pray, in your mercies. And be with us today as we meet together like this. And Lord, may we know your presence and your help in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've got something for the children. I can see some littler ones. I think Sean was around. I don't know whether anyone else is. Can't see Rowan. Kakenga might be there. Oh, there she is. Welcome, Kakenga. I've got a...
I can't hear you.
Okay, well done. Thank you. I hope you can hear me now. Good to welcome the children. I can see Rowan as well, Kakenga and Sean and a couple of little ones. Don't know their names, unfortunately, but welcome to all of you. I've got some pictures I want to show you. And as you look at these pictures, five of them in all, I want you to think of the word that links these five pictures together. There's one word, I think, that links these five pictures together. So let me just show you the pictures. Okay, can you see that picture, hopefully?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll show you the next picture. Okay, so you started to think of a word that might link those together. This one might help a bit. And another one.
Church singing.
And the final one. Okay, can you think of a word that links all of those pictures together? I'll give you a clue. It begins with S.
Serving?
Service. Well done.
Serving people.
That's right. And let's just think a little bit about what that word service means.
I guess so.
Okay, service. It's really all about doing something for something or somebody else, isn't it? We saw there was a car service, a car being serviced. A car needs a service every so many thousand miles in order that it can keep going a little bit longer. We saw a picture of people being served at a table. Sometimes people pay for that, but it's the people need the food to be brought to them. So the waiter was serving them by bringing their food to the table. We saw a tennis player serving the ball. Now, these days, when they serve the ball, it's a bit like the end of the game, isn't it? Because so often they can serve it so fast. But originally, serving was about bringing the ball into the court so it could be a point could be played. So they were serving the ball into the court in order for a game to be played. And we saw the NHS logo, didn't we? The National Health Service. There are many people who are serving others by caring for them in hospital or in care homes. And helping them to get better. And what else do we see? We also saw a picture of a church service. And that's not serving someone because they have a need, but that's serving someone because they are worthy, because they deserve service. So we come together to worship God because he is holy and he is great and he deserves the service of his people. Even our singing of his praise. I expect you like being served, don't you? I expect you like it when your mum or dad bring you your food and cook your food for you, or perhaps they do the washing for you and do the ironing for you. All of these things that they serve you in those ways. Well, when Jesus was here on earth, he spoke about service and serving. And we might think that he would just speak about people serving him, because after all, he is the Son of God. And if we meet together to serve God and to worship God, then surely Jesus should have just said, look, I'm the Son of God, so you should serve me and worship me. But actually, Jesus said something very different as well about serving. And I've got part of a verse here to show you about what Jesus said about serving. So we've got these pictures of service and serving. And this is what Jesus said. So the word that links them together. Jesus said this: but even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So Jesus says he didn't come just to sit around and have people serve him, but he came into the world to serve us, to serve others. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because he is the Son of God, and actually he just deserves us to serve him. And he came into this world. He said he came into the world to serve people like us, to look out for our needs. And what's even more amazing is how Jesus was going to serve us, how what he came into the world to do in order to save our needs. And this is what he went on to say. He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus knew what our greatest need was. He knew that our greatest need was to be right with God. We were separated from God because of our sins, and we need to be forgiven. And Jesus came into the world in order to take upon himself the sins of people like us and to bear the judgment of God that we deserve upon himself, so that we can be forgiven by God. He died on the cross as a sacrifice, paying the penalty, the ransom. He said he came to pay that ransom. He paid the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Isn't that amazing? That the Son of God should serve us in that way, so that we could become right with God and to know God as our Father and to know Jesus as our great friend who bore our sins for us, paying the ransom for our sins. And how we should love Jesus because of what he has done for us. So it is right that we should also serve him, given that he has served us and done the greatest thing that anyone could ever do for people like us. And we should love him, and we should want to serve him in our lives, worshiping him and doing the things that he calls us to do is part of his church as his people. And that's to go out and tell people about the amazing thing that Jesus did in coming into the world, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. To tell people what a friend Jesus is to people like us. Well, after Marion has read to us from God's word, we're going to be singing that song that what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. But before that, we're going to hear God's word read. Marion's going to read from Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing the look at the life of Abraham. And so it's Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20. So if you want to open your Bibles to that, Marion's going to come and read from those verses.
Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted severe diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Okay, so we're going to have the song now, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All My Sins and Griefs to Bear. You can sing along at home and obviously think about the words here and hum those as you think about them in your head. So let's have this song, please, Phil. If you've got your Bibles, please do have them open to that passage that Marion's read to us in Genesis chapter 12 as we continue to think about the life of Abraham. And with our Bibles open, let's perhaps just come to God in prayer as we ask him to help us in hearing and understanding his word. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have spoken, you have given your word, and we thank you that today with the help of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, we can come and seek to understand your word and to hear the message of your word. We pray that you would soften our hearts and prepare our minds and our wills to respond to the things that you have to say to us as your people today. And Lord, we pray that you would use this in our lives, that we might live more and more for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a year ago, on the 31st of January 2020, I wonder what your expectations were for the year ahead for your life. I know that some were expecting to have important exams, and so were studying hard, getting ready to try and prove their teachers wrong in their assessments of them. Some were considering foreign holidays, booking flights and accommodation for enjoyable breaks somewhere a bit warmer than they were experiencing at the time in this country. Others had plans perhaps for important family gatherings, parties for big birthdays, or even perhaps weddings. But our expectations were wrong. And what actually happened was not always what we had expected. It can be like that when we enter into the life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have certain expectations of what lies ahead, maybe even certain expectations about our own lives, only to find that the reality is somewhat different from what we expect. There are aspects of Abraham's life in this passage that can help us to have perhaps a more proper expectation of the life of faith. First of all, we see that in the life of faith, you will still suffer because of the impact of God's curse upon the world. In the life of faith, you will still suffer because of the impact of God's curse upon the world. We see that in verse 10. You see, for some Christians, their expectation of hardship or suffering as a Christian in this life is a big no-no. They think that suffering shouldn't just happen in your life of faith. If it does, then you must be in some way to blame. Well, Abraham had been commanded to repent and to put his trust in the Lord, which Abraham did. We saw that last time. He moved from Ur to Haran, and then he left his father Terah there and went on down into the land of Canaan, trusting the Lord to show him the land he promised. And there the Lord had appeared to him had said that that was the land there in Canaan that he would give to his descendants. And Abraham had worshipped the Lord there. He built an altar and worshipped the Lord. Well, then maybe we would have expected, or maybe Abraham himself would have expected, that life from then on was just looking forward to experiencing the blessings that God had promised him. That his life would no longer be a dead end because he'd been promised to become a great nation. That he would be fruitful. And maybe that's what Abraham was expecting. But we read in verse 10, now there was famine in the land. Now there was famine in the land. Rather than being fruitful and full of life, the life of Abraham, the life of Sarah, the life of his servants and his livestock, his whole livelihood and his whole future were at risk. Even though he had done nothing wrong, he had shown faith in the Lord, the obedience of faith, of repenting and following the Lord's commands. And we see that in this, Abraham was experiencing almost the worst of the impact of the curse upon the ground that God had pronounced to Adam after Adam and Eve had sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, God had said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And famine was a part of that curse. It was going to be hard work to produce anything to eat. Now, God's curse upon the ground doesn't mean that God is not able. And God never blesses Abraham with material things in this world. This doesn't mean that God never blesses his people of faith with such physical blessings in the world. But it does mean that as people of faith, we are not immune from suffering in this world, because this world is a fallen world and is still under God's curse. Suffering in our lives of faith in this way mustn't take us by surprise. We shouldn't think that because we're under God's blessing as his people of faith, that we're never going to suffer, that we're exempt from it in some way. Or if suffering comes, we shouldn't think that God is somehow failed, that he's not faithful to his promises, he's not trustworthy. We shouldn't necessarily think automatically that we're to blame for that suffering. You see, when suffering comes because of God's curse upon the world, in the world in which we live, even though we're now under God's blessing, we still experience something of the curse of God upon this world. What matters as people of faith is how we respond when we experience that suffering in our lives. How do we react when hardship comes upon us? When we don't just experience the comforts that we want in this life? How do we respond when we get sick and our bodies or our minds become weakened? How do we face up to becoming increasingly obvious that we are dust and are returning to dust, maybe sooner than some of us were expecting? How do we respond when we experience something of the curse of God is at work in the world, in our lives, as people of faith? Well, in the New Testament letter of James to Christians, James wrote this in James 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." That includes the trials of living in a world that is still under God's curse. He says, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." When we become Christians, God leaves us in this world for a while, and he permits us still to experience something of his curse upon this world in different ways, but for the good purpose of testing and strengthening our faith in him. He uses it to be growing us to maturity in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is faithful to his promises and experiencing that in our lives, so that we can trust and be assured that there is a day that is coming when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and there will be no more suffering when the new creation comes in. And as we go through tests of our faith in this life, as we persevere, as we grow to maturity, as we experience the faithfulness of the Lord in our lives, so our hope is strengthened, and we're able to face the difficulties of this life. So when it comes to our expectations of the Christian life, we need to have a right expectation about suffering in our lives of faith, knowing that we will still suffer in this world because of the impact of God's curse upon the ground when Adam and Eve sinned. And we should know it's for good that God allows that in our lives for the purpose of our strengthening of our faith. Not necessarily because we're to blame in any way at all, or because God is somehow failing us. No, it's part of God's good purposes. But maybe you think, well, our faith is a gift from God. How could our faith, once we display faith, when we've heard the gospel and we've displayed faith by repenting of our sins, when we've trusted in Jesus and we've been baptized to show that we're trusting in Jesus, why should our faith need any more strengthening? What's wrong with it if it's a gift from God? Well, the message we see here in the life of Abraham is actually there is still too much of the world within our lives of faith that detracts from our witness to the world. There's still too much of the world in our lives of faith that detracts from our witness to the world. It's not really clear whether Abraham leaving Canaan to go down to Egypt is a lack of trust in the Lord or not. Some people think it is, some people think it isn't. He didn't yet possess the promised land. He'd only come to dwell in it. He was a pilgrim in the promised land. And God had promised him that he was going to be a blessing to the nations. So in one sense, Egypt was one of the nations. So going down to Egypt to become a blessing to them may not have been outside of what God would have expected Abraham to do. But when we look at the way in which Abraham went about going to Egypt, it certainly does reveal too much of the world in his heart and a failure of faith in the Lord in his life. You see, the Lord had promised Abraham that he was going to make him into a great nation, and he was going to make Abraham's name great. And even though Abraham had trusted the Lord for that and left his father and gone to Canaan, he doesn't now seem to trust that the Lord could protect him and make his name great in Egypt. Abraham thought that because his wife Sarah was such a beauty, an Egyptian might want to marry her. Now, the Egyptians, like many ancient cultures, they actually had a very high view of marriage, unlike our society today. And adultery was wrong in Egypt. And actually, people were put to death for adultery. So such a man who might see Sarai and think, oh, I'd like to have her for my wife, he might think, well, I can get away with murdering a foreigner coming into the country and just simply take his wife. But if I was just simply to take his wife and marry her, I'd be caught out for adultery. But if I cover up a murder, then I can get away with it. So Abraham fears for his life, and he decides to protect himself his way, or the world's way, by practicing deceit. Abraham and Sarai would cover up the fact that she was his wife and simply say that she was his sister, which was a half-truth because actually she was his half-sister. But in saying that, they were covering up the truth about their marriage. They were deceiving people. Maybe if an Egyptian saw Sarai and wanted to marry her, then Abraham reasoned that they would have to enter into negotiation for a bride price for her. And while that was going on, a lengthy, prolonged process, then Abraham and Sarah might be able to slip away again with some provisions back to the promised land. See, even after an initial display of faith, how worldly were Abraham's ideas here? How lacking in trust in the Lord? How lacking in trust in the Lord's power to be able to keep him safe? And if Abraham, the great Old Testament model of a person of faith, if Abraham was like that, Do you really think your life is any different? That there isn't still too much of the world in your heart? That your faith does really need strengthening and growing to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ? Should we think that our lives don't need testing so that our faith is strengthened? So that the worldliness in our hearts is exposed for what it is? So that we can really be changed by the Lord? If we think we're better than Abraham, that's rather proud, isn't it? Rather arrogant. And pride and arrogance is worldliness. And maybe there are other things during this time of lockdown where we've had to suffer many different things of isolation and all those things. Maybe the Lord has been showing you something of the worldliness of your heart in the way that you've responded to these things. Maybe sexual immorality or lust, idolatry, hatred. Maybe things you said about political leaders has not been particularly honest or wise. Maybe you've had fits of rage because you've not been able to do what you wanted to do. Maybe there's been selfish ambition, taking advantage of other people. Maybe drunkenness. Maybe other things that have been exposed in your life through this time of testing and trial. Things that need to be got rid of, that you now know are there in your heart. Ways that you fail to trust the Lord through these times. And we also see here that there were significant consequences arising from Abraham's still worldly ways as a man of faith in the world. For a start, Abraham thought that he was basically in control of everything. He thought that he could get away with his deceit and everything would turn out all right. But Abraham didn't know everything, did he? He hadn't factored in the fact that it might be Pharaoh who hears about Sarah's beauty and wants to have her for his wife. And being Pharaoh, he doesn't have to enter into negotiation with Abraham. And he can just take her for himself. You see, when we try and do things our way rather than God's way, we do it on the basis of a very limited knowledge and understanding. But God has all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding. His ways are best because he's the one who really is in control, not Abraham, not ourselves in our lives. And then we see that Abraham, instead of being one through whom blessing came to Egypt, because of his not trusting in the Lord, because of his worldly ways of deceit, he's the one who brings curses upon God's curse upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh had blessed Abraham by giving him sheep and cattle, camels and servants, probably as part of the bride price that he thought, well, I better give this to Abraham for taking Sarah away from him. Because Abraham was responsible for her as her brother. But in return, what happened to Pharaoh? Because of Abraham's deceit, Pharaoh is on the brink of adultery, and him and his household are afflicted by plagues. And how sad it is today when the church or individual Christians, through failure of faith in the Lord, continue to try and display worldliness in order to try and survive in the world. You see, today, many in the church are going along with matters of the world on sexual relationships and gender identity. Why? Because they're hoping that the world's going to bless them. The world's going to say, oh, yes, you can stay a part of our world. You can be blessed by us. You can be a part of us. But one of the consequences is that the world's not hearing from the church the message of Christ crucified. And so the world is still living under God's curse rather than being blessed by being able to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go along with the ways of the world, when we when we live in worldly ways, trying to protect ourselves in the world rather than trusting God, then the world remains under God's curse, rather than us being a means of blessing to the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's more, we see here that in the end, living in worldly ways as God's people of faith, hoping to find security in the world and blessing from the world, it doesn't work. Pharaoh may have given Abraham some material things, but when Pharaoh comes under these diseases and his household are affected by these plagues, he realizes that there's something wrong, and it must be to do with Sarai, because that's the only change that's taken place in his household. And so he summons Abraham and he finds out the truth. And what does he do? He justly accuses Abraham of deceit, leading to this harm. You see, God had promised to make Abraham's name great. But Abraham, living his own way, worldly ways, not trusting in the Lord, his name is now mud in Pharaoh's household and in Egypt, rather than his name being great. You see, trying to make our own names great just doesn't work. Trying to protect ourselves, it doesn't work in the end. When Paul wrote to Titus about teaching Christians in the church the way of godliness instead of worldliness in their lives, he tells them the reason why. He says, so that no one will malign the word of God, and so that those who oppose the church may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Well, Abraham's way of worldliness rather than godliness has led Pharaoh justly to have something bad to say about him. And it leads to Pharaoh throwing Abraham and Sarah out of Egypt so that Abraham's no longer able to be a witness and bring blessing to the Egyptians. Going our own way, protecting ourselves in the world, not trusting the Lord, just doesn't work. It won't make our name great. It won't protect us. It won't enable us to be a blessing to the world that God's promised us to be. So we need to make sure we don't have the wrong expectations about our own lives as we enter into the life of the Christian faith. We need to understand that we still have too much of the world within us that needs to be exposed. And God does that through times of trials so that it can be put to death by the power of the Spirit. Because if it doesn't, then we will not be able to live lives of witness in the world that are able to bring blessing to the world through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not have wrong expectations about a life of ease. We will face suffering. Let's not have wrong expectations about ourselves. We are not yet perfect. We won't be perfect till heaven. There is still too much worldliness in us. It needs to be put to death. Our faith needs to be strengthened. We need to grow to maturity. And trials are one of the ways that God brings that about. But finally, we see here that in the life of faith, there is one great expectation that we should have. And that is that the Lord is always faithful to his promises, even through our failings. The Lord is always faithful to his promises, even through our failings. The Lord actually only gets one mention in this passage. It comes at the turning point in verse 17. Sarai is about to be married to Pharaoh, which apart from being adultery, would more or less rule her out of being the mother of the nation that was promised to Abraham. But you see, God doesn't just simply throw up his hands and say, I wasn't expecting that. I can't do anything about that. We might do that, won't we? When things don't go our way, when our expectations are dashed, we say, oh, I wasn't expecting that. And God doesn't even say, well, Abraham's failed me. I'm no longer going to fulfill my promises towards him. He's full of worldliness. He lacks real faith that grows. Instead, I'm going to just discard him and start again. Instead, the Lord acts in faithfulness to his promises for the salvation of the world, keeping that promise on track. He inflicts serious disease on Pharaoh and his household, which led in turn to the truth coming out about Sarah being married to Abraham, which in turn leads to Abraham being rebuked by Pharaoh and then being sent packing. So he goes back to the land of promise, where God will fulfill his promises. You see, in spite of Abraham's worldliness, in spite of Abraham's failure of faith, the Lord remains faithful to the fulfillment of his unconditional promises to Abraham. And what a wonderful truth that is for Abraham to learn so early in his journey of faith in the Lord. In all things, in whatever trials that are going to come his way, even in the times of the failure of his own faith, the Lord does not reject him, because the Lord is faithful to his promises. He will fulfill his promises in and through Abraham. What a God God is. A God who can be trusted. A God who can be loved. A God who should be praised. He keeps his promises to his people of faith, even through their failures of faith. The Lord's faithfulness to Abraham eventually works out in the coming of Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, the Bible tells us, all of God's promises are fulfilled for his people. Today, as we trust in Jesus, he is faithful. He is faithful to provide for us as his people, to keep us, to sanctify us. And even our failures of faith will not stop God's promises for us in the Lord Jesus Christ from being fulfilled in our lives. Now, Christ's faithfulness, God's faithfulness, is not an excuse for our unfaithfulness, for us not taking faithfulness to the Lord seriously in our lives, especially when we face trials in our lives. We need those trials. But the Lord's faithfulness is the reason to be encouraged, to keep on going, even through failure, knowing that we are not rejected by God, but that Christ's blood covers all our sins. Christ's work keeps us in God's covenant of grace and love forever. He never goes back on his promises. Maybe this morning, as we've heard about trials and we've heard about our worldliness, maybe you're convicted of failures of your faith in some way during the past year of trial and testing. Have your worldly ways been exposed to you through these days? Do you know them more clearly? Well, please don't give up hope. Don't think that the Lord's failed you. There's somewhere you're to blame that can never be put right. Remember instead the Lord's faithfulness. We can and we must confess our failures of faith and our worldliness as those things are exposed to us. We must seek Jesus in his faithful intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, knowing that grace and mercy is available to us in our times of need. We must be praying for the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ within us by his Spirit, to enable us to will and to do God's purposes in our lives. We must be praying that the fruit of the Spirit would be growing in our lives, and that we would live godly lives, saying no to Satan and yes to Jesus. And in those ways, we will find that we are a blessing to the world, able to bring the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to people around us, and for them to see the power of the gospel at work in us. Even though we're not yet perfect, we are being changed by God's wonderful grace. Let's not have wrong expectations of the life of faith in this world or of our own lives. Let's have right expectations about those things. But most of all, let's have a right expectation of the Lord. The Lord is faithful. He will complete the work that he has begun in us so that we can look forward to that day when we will see him face to face and experience in all their fullness the promises of God fulfilled in Christ for us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that you would forgive us for any wrong expectations of the Christian life that we still hold on to in our lives in this world today. Help us to have any wrong expectations of ourselves put right by listening to your word today. Help us to reflect upon your word. Help us to take in its truth and to be better able to live the life of faith, being good witnesses to the world around us, enabled to be a blessing to others in our world today. We thank you for the wonderful reminder of your great faithfulness to your promises, even through our failures and our worldliness. What a loving Father you are. So long-suffering, so patient with your children. Help us to trust in your faithfulness, to confess our sins and our worldliness to you as you expose those things to us through times of trial. Help us to cry out to you for your mercy and grace, and to know you to be changing us, to be better able to serve you and to glorify Jesus in these days. And now may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us today. We're going to have a closing hymn. At the end of that, then the YouTube live stream will be ended, and we're going to be closing down here at church. But Kevin's going to take over on Zoom just to encourage you to stay and to join in having fellowship with one another for a little while. So do please do that, and look forward to seeing you again next week. The hymn we're going to share as we finish is Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee.